Paul commands Titus in chapter 2 of Titus and verse 1 that he is to speak what is fitting for sound doctrine. But as for you, Titus chapter 2 verse 1, he says to Titus, speak the things which are fitting, which are appropriate for sound or healthy teaching. What is fitting or appropriate for healthy teaching is not just information. God is not as much concerned, He is concerned certainly that we know what He teaches in His Word, but He's not as much concerned that we be able to dot all of our theological I's and cross all of our theological T's, as much as He is concerned that we be able to put those truths into practice in our everyday lives. Healthy teaching is to be lived, not merely memorized. And Paul wants the church on Crete to be healthy. And the way to be healthy is to teach things that are fitting or appropriate to sound doctrine. And that has to do with living godly lives. So, godly living demonstrates healthy teaching. That's how we show it. Beginning in verse 2 then, in chapter 2, Paul is going to break down his explanation of what it means to live godly lives. He's going to break down that explanation into different categories in the church community there on Crete. The first category that Paul addresses in verses 1 through 4 is the older people in the church. He wants the older people to take the lead in demonstrating the practical results of healthy teaching. God values the older people in any congregation, and so should we. The spiritual strength of any church begins with her older people, not her young people. Unfortunately, the church in America has focused largely on young people, just as our church culture or our culture here in America is oriented around youth. Everything in our culture is focused on the new, the young, the up and coming. American culture, unlike many other cultures, Asian cultures for example, does not really value older people. And it's sad. Our churches have adopted that same approach. But folks, young people grow up and move on. It is the older people in a congregation who provide stability and strength to a church. And God values the older people as His prime examples of godliness. One church growth consultant writes, in most churches, there are twice as many adults over 55 as youth 13 to 20 years of age. Furthermore, our culture is growing older, not younger. It really is. In U.S. News and World Report in 1989, analysts made these predictions. The rapid aging of the American population may be one of the most significant culture-shaping forces over the next generation. Between 1989 and the year 2000, the 50 and older group will grow by 18.5%. Meanwhile, the number of Americans under age 50 will grow only by about 3.5%. The median age will climb steadily from 33 as the median age in America to 43 in 2040. We're growing older as a culture. In fact, a check of the U.S. Bureau of Census reports this week found that there was not an 18% increase in the population over 50 over the last decade, but a 25% increase in America. The reality is that older people, well, our population is growing older. And older people are important to be ministering to and to looking to for leadership. They are essential for a healthy church. Not just because there are some statistics. Not just because our population is aging. But because it's God's way. It is the older people that lead. That's God's way. And we need older people in our churches because older people can best demonstrate in life what it means to be a godly man or woman. They've lived it, so they can show it. All right, let's take a look at what Paul says in verses 2 through 4 then. First of all, the qualities of godly men. He starts with the men. Verse 2, older men then are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Follow with me a 90-year-old man, bent with the weight of his years, slow of step, with stooped and rounded shoulders. It is very early in the morning. He's in his home. He sits down and he picks up a cello. And the man and the instrument begin to merge. He plays for 4 to 5 hours on that cello. And when he plays, the years seem to fall off, and he is engulfed in the beauty of the music. As this special man is practicing at 90 years of age. Why on earth would a world-renowned musician like Pablo Casals at age 90, continue to practice 5 hours a day? Somebody asked him, and he said, "I practice because I have the impression I'm making a little progress." I'm making a little progress at 90. Spiritually speaking, we need men like that. Men who at age 90 are still practicing rigorously the disciplines of godliness and are making progress at it. That's what Paul is talking about. Because they can show us who are coming up behind them how it's to be done. We need men who are still making progress in godliness, and these men are essential to the life of a healthy church. And a church is blessed. It is a rich heritage when we have godly older men to show the way. Amen? All right, now what does it mean to be an older man? Paul uses a term that's related to the word for elder in the New Testament. Because the first spiritual leaders were elders. That was the office. They were older men. Hippocrates, the Greek philosopher, outlined life in 7 stages. And he used this particular Greek word here for the 6th stage of life. And that was age 50 to 56. So according to Hippocrates, I'm an older man. I wasn't really ready this week to assume that position until I was doing the research on this word and realized I'm there. But I can guarantee you I haven't arrived. Paul used this word in the New Testament to refer to himself, though, when he was in his 60s. Moses was called of God to lead Israel out of Egypt when he was 80. John Wesley, at 83, regretted that he could not work more than 15 hours per day in the ministry. And after Wesley's 86th birthday, he confessed that he sometimes slept in until 5:30 in the morning before he started work. All right, Paul lays out 6 qualities that are important for older men to practice in their lives. First, the older man, the godly man, is to be clear-headed. Older men are to be temperate. The Greek word literally means water that was unmixed with wine. A temperate man was clear-headed. His mind was not clouded by alcohol. He was able to think clearly about what was important in life. He knew what to value. He knew what to avoid. When difficult situations came up, a godly older man has been through enough of life to think clearly about what needs to be done and not get caught up in the unimportant or distracted by the emotional. I remember when I was learning to play racquetball years ago, I was playing with an experienced racquetball player. And that little ball would start going around the racquetball court, and I'd start running all over the place trying to catch up with that little ball. And the experienced player just saw where the ball was going, anticipated where it would end up, and walked over there and hit it. I was exercising incredibly trying to get to that little ball, and he was winning. And he wasn't working anywhere near as hard as I was. That's the kind of thing Paul is talking about here. The clear-headed man analyzes the situation. He knows what to do, and he doesn't waste his energy on the things that don't need to be using energy. That's the same spiritually. Older men don't waste their energy on things that are not important. They think clearly about life and about ministry, and they know where to put their efforts to be productive. That's clear-headed. The first quality of an older man in the church is that he is clear-headed. Second quality is that he is honorable. Temperate, dignified is the word here. He is a revered one or a reverend. We call ordained ministers reverends when we really ought to call these men in our church reverends. They're the reverends. They're the revered ones. The word meant someone who was noble and worthy of respect, who had earned that respect in life. The New American Standard translates it as dignified. Older men who have lived for the Lord over many years and through many trials, both personally and in their family lives, and through the experiences of church life and the conflicts and the struggles of church life, they've earned that respect. They are honorable men. And such honorable men are the foundation of a healthy church. Third, self-controlled. The third word is the word sensible. It was a word that describes someone who is prudent and who had control over his passions. You know, passion is good. It is great. Enthusiasm is so wonderful. It is infectious. But passion that is not controlled is dangerous to the church and to the person. We need older men who control their passions and their desires in life and show us how to live that way. The word also referred to someone who was discreet, prudent. A self-controlled man didn't blab everything he knew. He could be trusted with sensitive and confidential information. He knew how to guard his tongue carefully, for he was self-controlled and discreet. Fourth, unsinkable. The New American Standard translates this as sound in faith. He knows the Bible, he understands the Scriptures, but more importantly, he trusts the author of the Bible. Oftentimes in life we know what the Bible says, but we don't understand why God allows bad things to happen to us. It's easy to get discouraged and to think to ourselves that God has let us down. But the godly man does not doubt God even when he can't understand God's ways. That's very important. He's unsinkable. He trusts God's purpose even when he doesn't understand God's plan. And he's walked that path long enough that he knows God well and he can trust him to carry him through whatever he's experiencing. He's sound in faith. And so he can show us who are younger how to live as people who are sound in faith. Go through those situations in our lives that we need to go through. I like to think that he is unsinkable in life because of his faith in God. Fifth, he is tender. The godly man is sound in love. He has a healthy love for God, for his family, for the church, for the lost. He's not just cold and rigid. He loves, and you can see his love in his actions. He's tender. This man loves even when his love is not returned to him. Even when children reject his love, he never stops loving God's kind of love. He may not talk gushy. He may not be real sentimental. But you know he loves by how he lives. And he demonstrates that with his family, with his wife, children, and in the church. Mystery writer Agatha Christie once said, here's good advice for you. An archaeologist is the best husband any woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her. Okay. I would say that the older a man gets, the more we should see his love for his wife and his children. There's something very powerful, very witnessing, very testifying to God, honoring to God, when we can see a man demonstrate his love for his wife after 50 years of marriage and it's still going strong. Wow, that is just great to see in this world where places, families are falling apart left and right. We need men like that in our churches. The godly man is tender, but he's also tough. He's also tough. He's sound in perseverance, the text tells us. He exhibits perseverance. The word literally means a remaining behind when things are tough. He doesn't quit. He sticks it out through the tough times. He has endurance. He isn't in this for the short term. He's in it for the long term. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Lots of men are impressive in the short run. Men who are flashy and come and go in churches. They last until the first funk and then they fall into, or the first tough times come, and then they slip away and they're never heard from again. That's not the kind of man Paul is talking about here. The man of God has endurance. There's a strength that just won't quit no matter what. It's tough. James Dobson said, the world seems to worship youth and it's terrified of aging. But there was a time when getting older was associated with wisdom and experience. In fact, some of the greatest accomplishments in history came very late in life. Immanuel Kant wrote one of his best philosophical works at the age of 74. Verdi penned his classic Ave Maria at 85. Michelangelo was 87 when he completed the Pietà, his greatest work of art. And Ronald Reagan was the most powerful man in the world at 75. This notion that life should be winding down at 50 or 60 years of age is crazy, James Dobson says. J. Oswald Sanders, one of certainly my favorite writers and the favorite writers of the favorite writer of many who have walked with God and studied God's Word for his spiritual insights over the years. When he was nearing his 90th birthday, he was still working on his last book when he died. Before he was 50, J. Oswald Sanders was afflicted with arthritis so badly that he could hardly get out of bed. He could have taken a nice retirement. Instead, he entered the most productive years of his life. At age 50, he left a prosperous career as an attorney in New Zealand to lead the China Inland Mission, now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Remarkably, as he entered his second and third careers, God freed him from his arthritis. After several years of leading the mission, he retired only to take on the directorship of a Christian college. Another step downward. Then he retired again. A widower twice, he certainly deserved a rest, but rather than taking it easy, he accelerated, spending the last 20 years of his life speaking around the world over 300 times a year and writing all those books. His respect grew even though he never sought the limelight or tried to maintain his position. Folks, we need godly men like that in the Church of Jesus Christ. Clear-headed, honorable, self-controlled, unsinkable, tender, and tough. All right, ladies, it's your turn. The qualities of godly women, Paul goes on in verse 3. Older women likewise, in the same way, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women. And then he goes on to talk about them. The role of older women was to encourage the younger women, to stimulate them in their growth. One mother realized that she'd never shown her 4.5-year-old son, Cameron, her baby pictures. So she showed him her baby pictures, and after seeing them one day, he said, "If these are your baby pictures, where are the dinosaurs?" The perspective of youth. One grandmother was asked by her 5-year-old great-niece, "Grandma, are you rotten on the inside?" "No, sweetheart. Why?" Grandma asked her. "Because when apples are all wrinkled on the outside, they're rotten on the inside." Yes, isn't it fun to get older? And have the perspective of young people to appreciate that age. Far from being rotten on the inside, godly older women are a blessing to any church and any family. They're a rich spiritual heritage we ought to be cherishing as family and as a church family. Once again, Paul does not specify an age, but in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, he tells us that widows do not qualify for church financial support until they turn 60. So it seems reasonable that he was thinking of a similar age as he wrote Titus, but it's unclear. What are the qualities God wants in older women in the church? He wants, first of all, a respectful lifestyle, or a worshipful lifestyle, if you will. Reverent in behavior translates a very interesting Greek word. The root meaning of the word reverent here literally means to be temple-fitting. Older women are to act in their demeanor or their behavior like those who are employed in the sacred services of a local temple on Crete. They are to have the behavior of a priestess in the local temple. Well, that must have been just a little bit shocking to the Christian ladies in the church on Crete to be told that they were supposed to have a behavior, a demeanor like the priestess of the local temple. Now, Paul is not saying that they are to follow the pagan gods, that's for sure. But he's taking that illustration and he's saying, by analogy, the older women in the church should serve the Lord and His church like those people serve the temple. Be devoted to it. And in fact, older women in the early church were very devoted to the service of the Lord and His church. They would go out into the pagan communities and they would gather the abandoned children to bring them into church and into their homes, because people would just abandon children on the streets. Somebody needed to take care of them. The older women provided hospitality to traveling Christians. They would go into pagan communities and help those who were in prison or who were sick, and they would care for the dying. All their behavior, Paul says, was to be performed in a worshipful manner before the Lord, as if every duty was a sacred gift of sacrifice to God. We've lost some of that spirit in our churches today in our rush to run programs and balance careers and all of the busyness that goes with it, haven't we? The worshipful lifestyle is the first characteristic of the godly older woman. And we're losing some of that in the busyness of our American culture and our church culture in America. Secondly, tongue control. Ouch. That one hits home, but Paul doesn't mean to say here, men, that only women have a problem controlling their tongues. That's for sure. Men can be gossips. Men can be slanderers too. Yet, many women over the years have said to me that they fear the tongues of other women more than anything else. Why? I don't think I'm being chauvinistic, but many women have said to me it is because women can be so nasty with their tongues. Tongue control, Paul says. The word translated malicious gossip is a word used 34 times in the New Testament for the devil. Diabolos, it means devil. Paul is saying older godly women should not be devilish in their tongues. The devil is the arch slanderer. He is an expert in destroying people through false accusation and innuendo and implication. And in the church, it doesn't take much to destroy another life with the tongue. A little innuendo, a little implied accusation, a sly dig is all it takes to start the devilish speech going, and before you know it, a life has been destroyed by the tongues of Christians. Paul tells us that older women, particularly, who, by the way, are ministering because it was their role to minister in various homes in the community, so they're going from home to home and they're ministering in those homes, and they're learning certainly some of those family secrets and some of those things that are going on. He says older women, godly women, must be very, very careful that they are not devilish in their speech, that they control their tongues so that they do not destroy the lives of people. In the church on Crete. It must be controlled by the Spirit of God so that it doesn't hurt and damage others. Thirdly, appetite control. Godly women are not to be enslaved by wine, Paul says. Apparently on Crete, which was kind of a party island off the coast of Greece, the older women had fallen into the habit of alcoholism. Maybe it was to avoid the loneliness or assuage the hurt or fill up the time. But Paul says, stay away from the control of alcohol as a godly woman. I think in principle, or at least in application, we can broaden that to include all appetites that would come to control us. Godly women are to exercise appetite control. They know how to take care of themselves and their bodies so that they are not enslaved by any appetites. They can be useful to God. Sadie and Bessie Delaney are sisters, age 103 and 105. And they have put together a number of things giving advice to younger women. And here's one of them. They say, God only gave you, speaking to younger women, one body, so you better be nice to it. Exercise, because if you don't, by the time you're our age, 103 and 105, you'll be pushing up daisies instead. Advice. Take care of yourselves. Be in control. Fourthly, virtue teacher. The last word in verse 3 was probably invented by Paul himself. We find it nowhere else in the Greek literature. Nowhere else in the New Testament. It literally means a teacher of wellness or virtue. Paul wants the godly older women to be virtue teachers, to teach wellness, to teach younger women how to live well. Now, we think of teaching and we think of something like I'm doing right here, a sermon, preaching in a context of a church or in a classroom, in a Sunday school, or running a program in a church. Paul's not really thinking of teaching in that way. In fact, the terminology that he uses here has more the idea of advice giving, of guidance. Older women are teachers in God's church, not because they necessarily stand in a pulpit on Sunday morning, but because they are teaching by life and by example and by word in their everyday lives. You see, the best teaching is not done here, it's done around the kitchen table. It's done in the car on your way somewhere. It's done in life with your children and with others. That's the best kind of teaching because it's life teaching. God calls older women to pass on the virtues they have learned by experience in life. Sometimes painful experiences, right? Sometimes hard experiences. Marriage, and family, and the tough things of life and work and all that goes on, and balancing all of that. To pass those things on to younger women so they can learn God's virtues. And, you know, sadly, that too is a forgotten art today. Today, women are so busy that they don't have much time anymore for the art of being a virtue teacher with their own children, let alone other young women in the church. It's sad. The backbone of the church 30 years ago were women who were involved every week in ministry, ongoing. Now, it's hard because everybody's busy. Juggling multiple careers, keeping up with all the programs and all of the things that are going on. The result is that we have many young women today who are struggling to find their way in life without good role models who are teaching them how to live well. That's what Paul is talking about here. Jill Briscoe wrote this little poem. Stuart Briscoe, her husband's a pastor out in Minnesota, I think it is. She wrote this little poem to illustrate the problem. In the dim and distant past, when life's tempo wasn't fast, Grandma used to rock and knit, crochet, tat, and babysit. When the kids were in a jam, they could always count on Gram. In an age of gracious living, Grandma was the gal for giving. Anybody know what tat means, by the way? What is it? What is it? Oh, needlework. Okay, thank you. See, I don't know these things. But I'm not a grandma, so... Oh, grandma taught you. All right. She goes on. Grandma now is at the gym, exercising to keep slim. She's off touring with a bunch, taking clients out to lunch, driving north to ski or curl. All her days are in a whirl. Nothing seems to stop or block her now that grandma's off her rocker. Isn't that great? All right, folks, we need godly men and women, older men and women, active in our ministry here at Galilee. Not off their rockers, at least not that way. But investing in the lives of the younger folks in our ministry here. So that they too grow. They can see the examples that are being set. And I thank God actually regularly for our older folks in our congregation, for we have many who are demonstrating, who are active and involved and demonstrating that godliness in our ministry here. And it's a reason why Galilee remains stable, I think, and solid in God's Word. We need to encourage our older folks to continue to serve God in that way and to cherish them, both here in the church and in your families. Ivan Downing, a pastor in Delaware, had decided to retire from the ministry. And one Sunday he explained his decision to the congregation. He said to his church, "I wear two hearing aids. I wear trifocal glasses. I have a partial plate and I sometimes walk with a cane. It seems to me," he concluded, "that the Lord is telling me it's time to retire." After the service, a dear white-haired lady told him, "Reverend, you have misinterpreted what the Lord has been saying to you about retirement. He's not telling you it's time to retire. He's telling you that if you keep going, he'll keep you patched up." First, thank God for the older folks in our congregation. And then my admonishment to our older folks is don't quit now. You are a rich heritage to us. Keep going and keep strong. I had a dedication of a retirement home. The ceremony included remarks from one of those new residents in the home who talked about the peaks of his life over the years. You have peaks in your life, those high moments? This is the Swiss Alps, by the way, or the Austrian Alps, I think. Beautiful. The man was Dr. Paul Brand. How many of you know Dr. Paul Brand? Not too many, maybe now. But he was the author with Philip Yancey of one of the best-selling Christian books, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. A renowned physician, now a resident in the retirement home. And when it was Dr. Brand's turn to speak, he said something like this: "I remember well when I was at my physical peak. I was 27 years old and had just finished medical school. A group of friends and I were mountain climbing, and we could climb for hours. For some people, when they cross that peak of their physical peak, for them, life is over. I remember well my mental peak. I was 57 years of age and was performing groundbreaking hand surgery. All of my medical training was coming together in one place. For some people, he said, when they cross this peak, for them, life is over. I am now over 80 years of age. I recently realized I'm approaching another peak, my spiritual peak. All I have sought to become as a person has the opportunity to come together in wisdom, maturity, kindness, love, joy, and peace. And I realize when I cross that peak, for me, life will not be over. It will have just begun." That's great sentiment for all of us. What peaks have you crossed in your life? Father, we need the examples that many can set who have gone through life ahead of us. We need those examples to guide us as we face the tough times in our lives, as we climb the peaks, cross the valleys. Give us your strength by your Spirit and guide us by the faith of our fathers and our mothers. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number